Lord, I believe that song to be true.
That the cross of Christ reveals to us perfectly your great love for us. And I pray, Lord, that one of the results of us being in this room today is that everyone here would have a sense of how deeply loved they are. And Lord, we pray also, because we are loved, that peace, like a river, would flow in our hearts and in our minds. Like a river, Lord, at flood stage, overrunning the banks, wiping away all of the things that might draw us away from you. May the river of peace flow in the hearts of all of those here. We pray especially for Tori Thompson and her family today, Lord, that peace would flow like a river through all of their hearts as they are keenly aware of not only your presence, but of your great love for them. Now we turn our eyes to Christ. We have nowhere else to go. And I'm glad, because you are here with us today. So speak to us. Help us to know how to respond to you this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 4 today as we continue our series of sermons from the Gospel of Luke, which presents Jesus as this great king who comes bringing the kingdom of God with him. And God's kingdom changes everything, all things transformed. Today we'll get a sense of the power and the authority at work in the king who comes and the kingdom that he brings. Here in the passage we'll read in just a moment, Luke presents what you might call a typical day in the life of Jesus as his ministry begins in earnest there in Galilee. He has been in his hometown of Nazareth. He has spoken to them the word of the Lord. They tried to kill him, but he got away and will live to annoy them another day. Jesus goes elsewhere and extraordinary things begin to happen. Jesus is going to reveal his power or his authority over both spiritual and physical oppression. So look with me in Luke chapter 4. I'll start reading in verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. All right. Hey, I've got 4 points for you this morning, so get comfortable. All right? 4 points. I think we can see in the text. Here's the first one. Jesus' words have power and authority over people's lives. When Jesus spoke, it made a difference. I believe that is still true today. In verse 31, it tells us that Jesus went to Capernaum and began to teach the people. In verse 32, it tells us that their reaction was much the same as it was in Nazareth. They were astonished. Now, why were they astonished? And here, Luke is very clear that it was the fact that Jesus' message or his words carried authority. This is what astonished the people. It was his authority in what he spoke that was so striking to them. Now, in Jesus' day, a scribe would teach from tradition, citing all of the other teachers who came before him and building his views on the views of those who came before, trying to make a case for something, and that was the scribe's authority. Jesus did not do that. He gave only his interpretation of the text, and that had to be sufficient, and the people liked that. Jesus declares the word of God directly. He does not quote the rabbis. And so when Jesus spoke, you had a sense this was significant. He wasn't quoting the other rabbis. He was speaking the word of the Lord. So his teaching made an impression. They recognize his distinct approach, and they are astonished by it. Now, if you read also in the text, we get a sense that Jesus brought his life in line with the power or authority of his words or teaching, and did not give authority to the words of others. Now at the end of the text, in verse 42, it tells us that Jesus has gone to a solitary place. He's probably praying, and the Lord is telling him he has places to go and things to do, right? He has a mission to accomplish. He's getting ready to go, and the people in Capernaum say, no, we want you to stay and do more of these good things. Wouldn't you want Jesus to stay? Where are you going? We want you to stay with us. But in verse 43, it tells us Jesus said no. He refuses to stay in Capernaum because staying in one place would be counter to his mission. He must go to the others who need to hear the good news. Now listen to your pastor when he tells you that sometimes Jesus Christ is going to tell you no. He's got a larger mission. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He's not concerned about you. But he also doesn't serve you. Something else we see is that Jesus proclaimed the present and future reality of God's kingdom. This is what he was preaching. And this phrase, the kingdom of God, appears 31 times in the book of Luke, 6 times in the book of Acts, which we believe that Luke wrote. This is an important concept for Luke that he tries to get across by showing us the things that Jesus did and taught. The kingdom, the meaning of the kingdom is very complex in what Luke presents to us. It has both a present and a future element in it. And either point of emphasis or both ideas can appear together in Jesus' actions and his words. There's a sense that it's present now. The rule of God is present now in people's lives. But there's also a sense in which God's kingdom will only be present or complete at the end of all things, right? So you can see it's present now. It will also only be complete when Jesus Christ returns again. The already and the not yet. Both concepts are present when Jesus acts and teaches about the kingdom of God. Already we know that Jesus is victorious over evil. He's dealt with all sin on the cross, and he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. That's already happened, right? Hello? Yes. But there's a not yet aspect as well. The total demonstration of Jesus' authority on earth and the fulfillment of all the promises made in Scripture are all still to come. We are looking forward to that. So some things have happened already. There's also a sense where we are waiting for the Lord to finish it all up. I was reading this week about Fidel Castro. You know him? In Cuba, during an exhibition baseball game against Venezuela, Fidel Castro grabbed an aluminum bat and walked to the plate. When you're the dictator, you can do things like that. Now, not to be outdone, the president of Venezuela, Hugo Chavez, went to the pitcher's mound. And the first pitch didn't even reach the plate. Castro kept his bat on his shoulder. The next pitch was over the plate. Castro swung and missed. A couple more balls and an attempted bunt later, the two heads of state were locked in a full count. Castro watched the 3-2 pitch sail through the middle of the strike zone and listened as the umpire called him out. Castro said, "No, that was a ball." The opposing team and the umpire said nothing. Later, Castro joked, "Today wasn't Chavez's day." See, it's hard to get a batter out when the batter has the power to overrule the umpire's calls. Here's my question for you. Who's calling the shots in your life? Do the words of Jesus have power and authority in my life, or do I, like the people in Capernaum, expect Jesus to conform to my words, to my kingdom? Who has the power? The authority here is Jesus. Whether I acknowledge it or not, it's Jesus. The second thing I would point out, I mentioned I have 4 points, right? All right, the second one is that Jesus has power and authority over demons. Over demons. Now, modern Westerners can be uncomfortable with the whole subject of the supernatural, especially in relationship to demonic possession. Typically, we tend to dismiss the whole subject as a primitive explanation for mental illness. You should know that in ancient Palestine, especially in Jesus' day, as in most of the non-Western world today, the reality of evil spirits was not doubted. And exorcism was a valued ministry of deliverance practiced by not only the Jews, but also some pagans. This was a major form of oppression in the ancient world and in much of the world today, the activity of evil spirits. In history, there's never been a record of anyone practicing exorcism the way that Jesus Christ did. There's a few things we see here. Demons are evil supernatural beings that oppose God's kingdom and seek to harm people. I believe in demons. And in verse 33, it tells us that this evil spirit was unclean, and this refers to the demon's character, to his morality, not to the fact that the demon hadn't bathed in a while. He was unclean. And in verse 34, the demon shouts this question at Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us?" Likely, the demon is referring to destroying the demon and the man possessed by that demon. There are no other demons here. So when he refers to the us, he's referring to himself and to the man of whom he has possession. The demon, in effect, is challenging Jesus by saying, "If you want to get me, you will destroy this man as well." We also see that the demon knows who Jesus is and is not glad to see Jesus. Luke says the demon cries out in a loud voice in verse 33, and in verse 34, various English translations describe what the demon shouted differently. I read from the 1984 version of the NIV. He says, "Ha!" And in other versions, it says something like, "Let us alone." Either way, the remark expresses surprise and displeasure. And the demon proclaims the truth: Jesus is the Holy One of God. Jesus makes the demon feel opposed and threatened. And he doesn't want the demon to be giving testimony about who Jesus is. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want a demon giving nice things about me either. You don't want the demons to vouch for you. And so Jesus commands the demon to depart in silence, and the demon obeys. Verse 35, we have a scene of complete, total domination. The demon is not even allowed to speak. The demon departs, and the man is unharmed. And the crowd, in verse 36, is amazed. And they begin to discuss the significance of what they've seen. What they've seen is that Jesus liberates oppressed humanity from the power of evil. Here's what I want to tell you. As a Christian, Jesus' power and authority protects me from demons. You know how much thought I give to demons? Very little. Very little. I have nothing to fear from them except their influence. And their influence in this world is strong. But when I am harmed, when I suffer, when I am oppressed, it's never because of evil spirits. It's always because of sin. Sin in me, sin in you, sin that affects the natural world. Evil spirits do not cause hurricanes. That's just the result of sin in this world. Nature is affected by sin. Evil doesn't harm me. Sin does. Jesus Christ defeats both evil and sin. I have nothing to fear. The third thing I want to mention, we're almost done, is that Jesus has power and authority over disease. In verse 38, the mother-in-law lay ill. We think this is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. There may be a joke in here somewhere, but I'm not going to tell it. She was ill with a high fever. Jesus is asked to help. We see immediately that the fever broke instantly at the word of Jesus Christ. And the woman is completely healed. At the word of Jesus, the fever breaks. She is healed. In verse 38, it says she rises immediately and serves those in the house. This probably indicates the totality of her instant recovery. She does not need to convalesce. She gets right up. She's healed. She probably has never felt better. She starts working, probably as a sign of how grateful she is. She has all these people in her home, and they're not using coasters, right? So she's got to get to work. Jesus acts here against a distinct threat to life. Disease, then as now, leads inevitably to suffering, isolation, and death. Jesus' power ends suffering, isolation, and defeats death. What we see also in the text is that Jesus demonstrates personal concern for every sick individual. In verse 40, it says that Jesus took time for each one that they brought to him. Individually, he reaches out and touches them, lays hands on them, as an act of compassion, to show his concern, to bless them. I think the church should show no less compassion today. When we deal with the ravages of disease or show concern for those who are hurting, we are reflecting the kind of love that God has for people who live in a fallen world. We need to show people the love of Christ, reveal to them the presence of Christ. We don't heal people the way that Jesus did, but we can reach out and touch them so that they'll know that He is present, that He loves them. Of the many tributes this past week to Billy Graham, one of the ones that was most touching to me was written by Stephanie O'Brien. She wrote this in Christianity Today. And Stephanie is the little blonde-haired girl being held by her father there. Her parents were team leaders and strategists in Billy Graham's ministry for 30 years. Her father, pictured here holding her, is the Reverend Bob Williams. He was the director of international ministries for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association for 12 of the 30 years they served with Billy. They oversaw everything from the organization that the organization did outside the United States and Canada. And he was still serving in this role when he died in the year 2000. When Stephanie was 7 and her brother was 5, their father was diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis. His doctors at the Mayo Clinic predicted that he'd have 2 years to live, but he lived 10 years before passing away at the age of 50. At the time of his death, Billy was in his 80s, and he came to the hospital, and he placed his hands on Bob. He had prayed and wept over him. And Stephanie records what Billy Graham prayed. He said, "Lord, I am old and ready to go and be with you. I have done all I need to do in this life. My work here is done. Spare Bob. He is so young and has so much left to do for your gospel and your kingdom." Stephanie says that Bob died a week later. She wrote this: "As a 17-year-old, I had watched the most well-known Christian alive pray for my dad at the side of his hospital bed, and still my dad hadn't experienced earthly healing." She says she struggled with that for years. If Billy Graham can't persuade God to heal somebody, who can? Later, she worked it all out. She's serving as a pastor today herself. Here's what I'm thinking. I want you to know that this is a good question. Why doesn't Jesus heal people today when we pray in faith? I know that it's not because I don't have enough faith. That has no bearing. I know it's not because I didn't get enough prayer warriors praying for this situation. I know also it's not because I did not share some picture on Facebook. It's also not because of my sin. I'm not being punished for anything when God chooses not to answer my prayers for healing. To be honest, I don't know why Jesus heals some in this life and not others. Let me tell you three things I do know. Number one, I know that all healing in this life is temporary. This already display of God's power only points to a deeper truth. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, went on to die. Any healing anyone experiences in this world is temporary. What is the deeper reality? Well, I know we will be healed in eternity. Jesus will end dying, suffering, mourning, and separation, but this has not happened yet. So you and I will experience dying, suffering, mourning, and separation. One day all of that will be gone. Not yet. One more thing I know. I know that Jesus is personally concerned about every person who suffers from illness or grief. He showed it to the people there in Capernaum. They brought to him all the people. He touched every one of them and paid attention to every one of them. He does the same for you. And I know as well as you do, sometimes the answer to what we pray and expect of the Lord is no. But the Lord still loves us. And He cares about us. And right now, the only thing I can say to you is that I hope in all of your pain and in all of your grief that you are convinced God is present with you and that you are loved. Loved. Deeply. All right, I have one more point. Here it is. Jesus has power and authority because He is the Christ, the Holy One of God. And the demon reveals the reason why he's so concerned about Jesus' presence. Jesus is not just some rabbi from Nazareth. He is the Holy One of God. And verse 41 is the key to the whole passage. It's where the demons emphasize that Jesus is the Christ. They were telling the truth. That's who he is. And because of who he is, Jesus has the power and the authority to liberate, to deliver, and to protect humanity from evil and death. God's kingdom is here in power because the King is here in power. And Jesus actively heals, restores, protects, saves, and renews. Jesus' presence and power gives life. And Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God. One need only respond to him. Those who know him stand reassured that he delivers what he offers. The question this morning as we end is this: does Jesus have power and authority over me? See, I don't know who is the power and the authority in your life today. But I want to invite you to give yourself to Jesus Christ. I invite you to allow his words to speak into and change your life. I invite you to allow his presence to guide, direct, and protect you day in and day out. I invite you to trust in his power over the things that would harm or end your life. I invite you to trust him even when he tells you no. I invite you to trust in what he did on the cross to forgive all your sin. I invite you to trust in his resurrection to give you new life that never ends. I invite you to trust Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to pray. Marcy will come and lead us in a hymn of response. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that you would establish not just your presence, but also your power in my life, your authority. To speak, to shape and form my life. Establish your authority to tell me no. Because you are serving a larger plan that is best for me in the long run. Lord, I know that your presence protects me from evil. May your authority also protect me from myself, from my own sinful appetites. And Lord, I'm afraid of so many things related to disease, suffering, and separation, especially the suffering of those who are close to me. Remind me today that you are Lord over these things as well. And while there is much in this life I do not understand, one thing I can know for certain is that I am deeply loved by you. And you are not out to harm me. Help me to trust you in all things. To place my hope in your promises that you're going to keep. And that one day you will put an end to all of this death. All of this separation, all of this suffering. And I do trust you, Lord. And across this room today, Lord, there are those who are dealing with a great many things in their own life. I pray, Father, that you would increase their faith so that they can make you the one who has the power and the authority in their lives. love you. We turn our eyes to you now, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.